We'll continue reading, please, in the book of Genesis. It's very difficult to know exactly where to read, but I thought probably we'll read two or three verses, different places this time, and see where we get. Chapter 33, verse 18. This is where we concluded about a month ago. And Jacob came to Shalem, that's a place called Peace, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children or the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, the God of the God of Israel. The next chapter deals with the sad story of Dinah and the treachery of Simeon and Levi. Then we come to chapter 35. It's interesting, God mentions nothing about the activities at Shechem. Doesn't say a word. Verse 1, 35 and 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. You recall that God had already done that at Peniel in chapter 32. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. That's the word El Shaddai. It's a lovely expression. God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be from thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering. First time you get the thought of a drink offering, I believe. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Not going to spend a lot of time recounting again where we went, save to point out again some of the places. This is where Jacob originated from. Beersheba, before he left his home. And where we are going to be today is over 100 years old, and he left home about 77, about 33 years before he saw his father again, when he left home. Over 500 miles, it varies with different authorities, depends which side of the lake he went up on, but he went up here up to Haran and came back down, and they spent some time in different areas. I have a different map I'll show you that's got detail on it I want to use. That's just a broad base. So today, Jacob is going to come all the way down from Shechem and Succoth. Pull that over a bit, I think.
Does that get it in?
Good. He's up here at Succoth and Shechem. Very sad story here. It's interesting that it's back here where that plot of land that he bought, that at least in that area, that I don't know if he bought it or not, it was a piece of land that he left for Joseph that he took up the Amorites, Genesis 48. He's going to come back to this place. God wants him here. He'd been told away back up in Haran to come back to Bethel. And it took him many years before he got back to Bethel, and a lot of sadness and sorrow in between. We notice some things about Jacob, and it's very interesting. I read a book, Mr. John Phillips, yesterday. I was just noticing, and he spoke about him being sanctified after the evil years. And I've been reading Genesis, those chapters on Jacob, for quite a little while now, and I haven't seen evil years. I've seen evil activities. When he was 26 or 27, round about that age, he bought his brother's birthright. When he was in his middle 70s, he deceived his father. And those are the only two evil sins that I find really recounted in the account of his life. Just to again let you know what kind of a man Jacob was, you've got it in your notes. He was a son loved of his mother. Dysfunctional household. And you find that he does the same thing later on. It's sad that the things that were wrong in his own family at home, he repeats with his own children. He loved Joseph above his other sons. He supplanted his brother. The only man that says that about him is his brother, who he did supplant, was Esau. But the Bible says he was a sincere man, calls your authorized as a plain man. He was a sojourner, a shepherd, a servant of Jehovah, a servant of Laban, subject to Esau, a sorrowful father, a grieving husband, a deceived father. He was a worshipper, prince with God, loved by God, kept by God, accompanied by God, giving great promises by God. He had power with God, he prospered through God, he prevailed with God. And finally, just before his death, we read Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the story. Genesis tells us that he bowed his head upon the bedstead. The Hebrew writer says he worshipped leaning upon his staff. That's away down in Goshen at the end of his life. So very quickly, he's up in Succoth and he builds a house. Now God never told him to build a house. God told him to get down to Bethel. That's where God wanted him. But seemingly he felt, after his experience at Peniel, meeting God, after his dealings with his brother, he seemed to feel that it was time to settle down. God had never given him instructions to settle down. But you'll notice God is very gracious. And I find this with Jacob. God is gracious with him in every aspect of his life. And that's the God that we have. You've got the direct will of God, it will not be changed. You've got the permissive will of God that allows us to do things, and we're going to have to pay the price. And Jacob is allowed to do certain things. He never should have set up a place in Succoth. He never should have bought a piece of land in Shechem. He never should have had relationships with the Shechemites. And if he had not, his daughter would never have been defiled. Simeon and Levi would never have murdered the sons of Shechem, and Jacob's name would never have been a bad smell in the land. He moved in an area outside the will of God. You been there? Not necessarily a geographical move. But sometimes we get into circumstances that God never asked us to do. There's a price to be paid. And you're going to find that Jacob is entering an era in his life when tragedy after tragedy is going to strike. And the first one is at Shechem. Because he settled down in a land he was never told to settle in. He was told to go to the house of God. Now, could I just say something? We believe that the local assembly is not the article house of God, but it is in character house of God. It's the place where the Lord Jesus gathers with his people. Can I use the expression? It's the gathering center for God's people here. It's not so much the building, it's the people, it's the saints. That's what makes the local church. And God expects you and I to be found gathered with his people, not just on a Lord's Day morning. The apostle gives encouragement, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And it's incumbent upon each one of us, when the people of God gather, that we're found in house of God. I'm going to move on quickly. I can't get into too much detail as we come down. We find that he comes to Bethel and he builds another altar. I've given in my notes, and it's very interesting. Most writers will tell us that Abraham was the man of the altar, Isaac was the man of the well, and Jacob was the man of the pillar. And Jacob certainly raised four pillars. But you know, I've given you a record, and there are six places that Jacob is associated with in worship. They're not all altars. There's no record of an altar down in Egypt, but it's a place where he worshipped. We're not told on the mountain of Gilead that he raised an altar, but we're told he sacrificed. Now, I know that the Bible speaks of an altar of earth, and it may have been that he sacrificed animals upon the earth on the mountain of Gilead. But we know that down in Beersheba, when he was in his father's house, his father had built an altar down in Beersheba, Isaac, and he would worship at his father's altar. So Jacob was associated with worship. And he's coming back now to Bethel, and what's he going to do? He's coming to build an altar for God. He didn't build an altar the first time. He set up a pillar, a place of remembrance. Now he's going to build an altar for God. We pointed out, I don't know how long ago, it was over a year ago, when we spoke on the book of Leviticus on the burnt offering, we pointed out that God has some principles. And one of his principles after redemption, after salvation, is we should learn about worship. Before we come into the wilderness, before we enjoy the fruit of the land, we should know something of spiritual worship. And so here is a man coming from scenes of difficulty and danger, darkness as it were, facing his brother, facing Laban, the wrath of the land potentially around him from Shechem, coming now down to the house of God, and what he does is he lays hold on God again, and God speaks to him. And God reaffirms the name he's given him. You'll no longer be called Jacob, although it is interesting, I think around chapter 46, I think it's around there, God says, Jacob, Jacob, gives the double name again. He says, you're going to be called Israel. And the man that was called a supplanter, he who catcheth by the heel, is now called a prince with God. Jacob is growing, Jacob is learning. But he doesn't stay at Bethel. He has to move. And of course he hasn't seen his father. And so he's going to start moving from Bethel. And he's going to find his way down to Mamre. On the way, his wife passes away, Rachel dies, and is buried. A great tragedy in his life. At that time, his son Reuben defiles Bilhah, his wife. Another tragedy. Not too long after, we find that Joseph, away up in Dothan, which goes away up this way, his brothers take him, make him a captive, and finally they sell him to the Midianites. We're going to come upon Joseph later. I trust someone's going to be talking on Joseph later on. And tragedy after tragedy comes into his life. And now after 33 years he comes down to Mamre and he sees his father again. Now look what happened. His mother taught him to deceive his father. He left home and she never saw him again. His father preferred Esau against Jacob, causing Rebekah to deceive him through Jacob. And he never saw Jacob again for 33 years, and only saw him for 10 years, and then he died. You see, when we move outside of the will of God, there's a price to be paid. It's not always apparent. It might not be just in your own person, but there's a price that has to be paid when you move outside the will of God. It's nice to stand and looking from afar and see Jacob and Esau united together at the grave of his father Isaac. Isaac lived for 180 years. He thought he was going to die 30 odd years ago. He thought that his end had come, and he still lived over 40 years before he died, from when he thought, well, I may as well give my blessing to Esau because I'm going to die soon. Well, he lived for over 40 years. You know, don't plan. I sometimes joke about it a little bit, but and wife gives me a rough time. But don't plan your death. Plan to live. That's what God wants us to do. And God wants us to have effective lives. He wants us to have lives that are lived for Him. Now, Jacob, what's in your life for God? Well, I'm afraid Jacob would have to say for a while, very little. But he's going to learn more lessons. God's not finished with him yet. And the tragedy of losing his son, Joseph, he calls him the child of his old age. Now, he died at 147. He was in his 90s when Joseph was born. He was in his 80s when he was married. So I would say he was in his old age when he was married. But anyway, be that as it may, he still lived after Joseph was born for over 50 years. Joseph was just in his 50s when his father died. It's interesting, you know, to get a book that will give you some of these dates and the ages. The Companion Bible is my source for a lot of it. But what it does is it gives you a perspective. I'm interested in a number of folks that came to me and says, I never thought that Jacob was in his 70s when he left home. But he was. His first problem was in his 20s, and for another 50 years he lived in his father's house, and there's no record of him doing anything right or wrong. His life is in obscurity for over 50 years. And you only get those kind of things when you get information on the ages of people. I've got to watch my clock. He's going now. He's going to be told by God. He lives at Mamre for a while. And he's going to go down to Beersheba. And we're going to finish up with one more map. I find it handy to have maps because you can get an idea where people are and where they're going. Here's Beersheba. Now, Egypt just is over this area here, and Joseph is down in Egypt. You remember the story of the famine and the events that finally Joseph sends for his brother. And Jacob, he is told by God to fear not to go down to Egypt. God gives him instructions to go down to Egypt, but God wanted him at Bethel. And it's interesting, when God tells him he can go down to Egypt, let me 46:2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said unto him, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. Watch this now. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. The promise of God is for his people in Jacob, not Jacob himself alive, but in Jacob, to come back into the land. There's a time of difficulty going to come. There's hundreds of years going to take place before finally Israel will inhabit the land. And he is told to fear not to go down into Egypt. So God is now looking for the preservation of his people. But above that, God is looking for something to glorify his name. It's interesting, he says, he'll put his hand upon your eyes. What he means is that when he died, he would die in the presence of Joseph, and Joseph would close his eyes. He'd put his hand over his eyes. And we could read further on and find out about the death of Jacob. What I want to do sometime, I talked to Ian about it this morning, and maybe next year, because there's a lot of ministry coming, a lot of brethren before me now. I've had a fair share. I'd like to do chapter 49 and look at Jacob's prophecies, his blessings on his 12 sons. They not only have a historical effect, they have a spiritual lessons to be learned, but they've got prophetic teaching that would take us really from the land through Egypt, through the bondage, into a millennial scene. Now, we're not going to do that. So Jacob, he's moving with his family and he's moving down into Egypt. Just a technical thing that you might be interested in. We're told in chapter 46 that there'll be 66 souls. That's in verse 26. In verse 27, we'll learn that there were 70. And when we come to the book of Acts, chapter 7, we'll learn that there were 75. Now that's your homework. There were 66 in one verse, went down to Egypt. There was 70 in the next verse. And there's 75 in Acts chapter 7. And it's really quite simple. You have to look at the words that are said. In verse 26, it didn't include Joseph and his sons, and it didn't include Jacob. In verse 27, it includes Joseph and his sons and Jacob. It's those that were in the land. And it's the men, it's not the woman. So when you come to Acts chapter 7, the number 75 probably includes the woman. You will recall that when Jacob was lamenting over the loss of Joseph, his sons and daughters were comforting him. Not Dinah, one daughter, his sons and daughters. And then there was daughters-in-law. Whether the daughters and daughters-in-law were the same thing, there was obviously more than one son. Now I left you, because I was told this is my conclusion very clearly, and I agree, not arguing on that one. I left you seven principles, and I'm going to go over them very quickly, because I think they're no one else's, they're mine, they're just things I thought as I read through, so I haven't borrowed them from anyone. If anyone acts contrary to the revealed will of God, which Isaac did at this time, I'm now down in Beersheba with Isaac, he cannot count on God to direct him in his actions. If God's shown you clearly his will, and you go against it, don't ask God to bless you, because he won't. God had promised that the elder would serve the younger, but Isaac sought to reverse this. In the eternal counsels of God, the elder will serve the younger. Even although Jacob submitted to Esau. The second principle is that to obtain what is right by trickery cannot be condoned by a righteous God. See, a thing could be proper, and it could be what you would say, but the mind of God, but the way we go about it, it may not be pleasing to God. So what Rebecca wanted was right, that what God had told her. But God had not told her, it was her responsibility to bring it about. And she didn't have faith in God. And God expects us to go by the word of God. You know, in the evangelical circles, there are many things, including trickery, goes on today. There's a group of Pentecostals came to Kennaway, a little town not far where I live. And they had meetings. And they persuaded a mother, her daughter was cured and no longer needed her medicine, and the daughter died. I don't know the disease. Doesn't matter. They were chased out of town. They brought a smell upon the evangelical world because of their trickery. And it did nothing to glorify God. The third principle is that the success of a scheme does not justify it. Many have asked what would have happened had Rebecca not intervened and obtained the blessing of Jacob. Well, I remember Brother Robert many, many years ago. He made this statement, and I didn't agree with him at the time, but I agreed with him for a long time now, but not at that time, that God's mind for Jacob was Leah, not Rebecca. Leah had 6 children. The blessing of God, although the double portion went to Joseph, the blessing of God in the leadership of the tribe and in the priesthood came out of Leah. What would have happened if Isaac had repeated the action of his father and sent a servant to get a wife for his son? Who would he have came back with? Well, I'll tell you, Laban would have given him Leah. Wouldn't have given him Rebecca. The older daughter would have came back, and she would have had 12 sons and many daughters. But she only had 6 sons and many daughters. You see, we can't look at a parent blessing and say that, yeah, it works. It's right. God can overrule. And so we look at groups who are having gospel efforts, and they've bands and they've music, and Brother Jack and Andrew are going to have gospel meetings. And the only music they'll probably have, if I go by history, is Jack will have some records playing before we go. We're not doing it this year. No music at all. Okay, and that's okay. Yeah, I'll be there. But my singing's not the best. God doesn't need us to provide entertainment to stir up the passions of people to get them saved. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's many a man and woman, their passions have been stirred up, they've professed faith in Christ. And I've worked with 2 or 3 of them, 3 that I know of. 2 boys went to camp with me, and under the auspices of the camp and the circumstances, they professed faith in Christ. And I thought, great, I'm going to have 2 fellow Christians to work with. They lasted a week. That was it. If you want reality, child of God, let God work. Don't you try and use the world's schemes for the gospel, for it doesn't work. My time is gone. Fourthly, it should be noted that Jacob in a later day reaped what he sowed on this occasion. For Laban deceived him, Rachel deceived him, Reuben deceived him, and his sons deceived him with Joseph's coat. Fourfold reaping what he sowed. And that's a tragedy. What a price to be paid. What does Jacob say about his years? Few and evil have been my years, as he speaks to Pharaoh. Number 5. Divine purposes will not be changed or lost because of the failure of man. That's an important thing to understand. Even if I fail, God will still move. His purposes will not remain unchanged. And on this topic, just let me say a thing. And I say this carefully and considerately, but I want you to understand it, because I've heard so much the other way. If God's purpose is for your child to be saved, listen carefully now, how you live will not change that. Do you understand that? The salvation of a child is not a blessing to the family from God because of the goodness of the family. Do you understand that? Because salvation is not of works. And God does not save your child because of your good works. And He will not consign your child to hell because of your bad works. The only way your child or my child will ever get to heaven is through the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Sixthly, and I love this, God can take us at our worst. Can you get anything worse than a man deceiving his father, claiming to be his brother, going to the length of putting goat's hair on his skin to deceive his father to get the blessing. God can take us at our worst. And when we leave Jacob, he's worshipping, leaning on his staff. When we hear of Jacob at the end of the Old Testament, we read this, Malachi 1. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Finally, God does not cast us away because of our weaknesses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he rejoiced in his weakness, for God's strength was made perfect in weakness. God says, I'm going to take you, Jacob. Do you remember what we taught you the other week about the love of God? It's an exercise. I've repeated this a number of times, and Robert told me through the week he still didn't remember it, so you're getting it again, Robert. He feeds me with stuff and I just give it back. It's an exercise of the divine will, made in deliberate choice, without any assignable cause. You see Jacob here? God says, I'm choosing you, Jacob. God says, Jacob, I'm setting my love upon you. An exercise of the divine will made with deliberate choice, without any assignable cause. Remember we spoke to you a month or so ago about Deuteronomy 7? And God says concerning Israel, I loved you because I loved you. There was no reason that God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to make a people for himself, apart from that which lay in the nature of God himself. And that's what God has done with you and I. He's taken us from being sinners bound for hell, and he's made us and molded us to be citizens of heaven, objects for his glory. May God bless his work. Our Father.